as of maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, a particular passage, and I hope God speaks to you in a similar way. A particular passage impresses on you, like almost shouts at you. And that passage is from Isaiah 61. I've got a bookmark on there right now. And it's really coming alive to me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, it's the gospel, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Amen. Father God, we thank you for this time and this opportunity to share what you're doing. And I want to be part of it, Lord God. That's all I know. Things you've impressed in my heart, I want to share with these people accurately, Lord God, and not go ahead of you or lag behind, but be right on spot, Lord God, where you want us to be with this particular thought that's coming from above. Amen. That's kind of how it is. There's been a thought that's been coming and developing the past couple of weeks. I want to take some time to explore that with you, to take some time and to have God show us what he wants us to do. So from the calling of God, the actual mission, if you want to call it that, is in that verse, in particular, the last part of it. Saturday night, things kind of culminated during prayer for me, and it was like fireworks going off, can't describe it any other way, where the revelation of God kept coming and coming, and Scripture just kept jumping out, and it was very exciting. I like that when it happens. We'll just pause briefly here and just ask God's grace for the fire. It's hard to imagine a fire when it's raining out, but foghorn fire. The emergency, Lord God, is known by you, and whoever's in fear now, Lord God, we pray you comfort them and deliver them from this particular situation. Your hand of mercy would be known upon this particular individual or group of people, Lord God, are affected by this emergency. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Isaiah 61, that's the verse that's kind of been kicking around, the light that's been bouncing around inside my head for a couple of weeks. And then in the prayer meeting, James verses came out, in particular three of them, and everything just kind of went from there. So I've got a place to start. I want to share it with you. I want to explore this with all of us together. Let's just begin with digging into James here. We're going to go right through it. There's five chapters, and we'll be digging into hopefully a meeting here, and that'll bring us to the new year probably, and we'll see how it goes from there. At the end of this, I expect some awesome things to be already in process, so I have good hope and expectation coming from above. Amen. So James, as some of us know, is a half-brother of Jesus, and same mother, different father. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, your translation might say. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So James just entering the scene. He's got one book that we know of. One book to his name anyway. And he comes right out. James, a servant of God, greetings. Okay, here he is on the scene. This fella grew up with Jesus. And that's a mystery in itself. You know, what would it be like to grow up with the Savior in the household? God the Son in the household, the good and the bad that comes with that. Him knowing everything. But all of that set aside now. All of those things, whatever that was stumbling James before and he had difficulty with accepting his brother. The time was now. And I would like you to write that down. I'm going to pass out some cards for you just to write down some buzz words for tonight. You don't put your name on it. On this particular card, this is a kind of a survey. You'll be writing down some words and you'll be turning them in after. Writing down the words will help you pay attention as we're going through. The time is now. That's the confirmation that came Saturday. The calling that to enter into this, engage in this aspect of ministry, which I'll describe as we're going. It was clear that the time is now. I've desired to, for years, this particular aspect of ministry has been discussed. people have expressed actually wanting to serve in this particular capacity, more than one, and including myself. And so, but the time has been really clear that it's now. So write that down. Time is now on the top, please. Thank you. It is clear that God appoints people and places and time, certain times, where He turns the green light on. A lot of times when we're going to work, speaking of time, usually we're short on time. Maddie and I ride together to work from Port Byron to Auburn. We have to get there at a certain time, of course. And so today we had to pray for green lights and hope for green lights. And that's a real rare thing. And it was also a confirmation for today, too. It's like super rare to get green lights all the way across State Street and across, you know, Curly's there and everything. Usually you get at least mostly red. It just goes against it. But anyway, so that was exciting. But there's a time. the light's been green. That's what I've been talking about, you know, for the past couple of days. Got the green light for this. So that's why we, you know, kind of abruptly just like, okay, we need to start now. The time is now, not, okay, you know, when the year starts or when school starts or basketball season's over. No, the time is now. And when God says go, go. When God says stop, stop. And don't lean on your own understanding. Don't look with your eyes and just be obedient in those times. So the time is now. God appoints people in certain places at certain times to do what? Specific tasks for His glory. His glory. Let's not lose sight of that. All of this is to the glory of God, to produce fruit to His glory that we'll be able to enjoy for eternity. The Bible talks about lasting fruit. We know the fruit that grows on the tree, you could see it. It goes on the ground sometimes and it rots there, or you eat it and then it's gone. But the fruit that God talks about is eternal. I'm excited to go to heaven. I don't want to go this second, but the time when I do to get to go, to really know what this means, this eternal, this lasting fruit. The things that you did down here are lasting. Even though the reward might not come right now, and it might even be persecution around that. But the love that you showed for your enemies, the love that you showed for all those through these trials, the patience that you reflected, there'll be reward in it. We'll be enjoying these things for eternity. The fruits, and they all bring glory to God. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Who He appoints, He anoints. So God doesn't just say, hey, go do it. He gives the strength for us to do it. Again, this is going to be a fellowship, a work of the fellowship, not just one person. Who He appoints, or who He appoints could be anyone, young person, an older person. He anoints. God anoints. That means He gives you the power of His presence, His very Spirit, a special strengthening in you to do this thing that He's called you to do. Whatever this thing is that He's called us to do, the time is now. That's been clear to me. And it's not out of anger or frustration or out of emotion or like, hey, I'm tired of, you know, Satan getting the upper hand, which I am, or I'm tired of this or that, which I am, or I've grown weary, which I am, over certain things. But it's nothing to do with that. It's simply the lights are green. The lights are green. The lights are green. In particular, Isaiah, just referring back to a little bit more in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. I'll read it for you. Who has directed the Spirit of God? This is asking a question. Or being His counselor has taught Him. And so it's important that we're led by God, even though we might emotionally be like, hey, we've got to do something and we've got to do it now. We still got to wait for that light to turn green with God. He's not a dog. Sometimes we get things backwards. It's G-O-D. Backwards is dog, and you give a dog commands and say, okay, God, this is what we're going to do, and sit here and do this. And that's not how it works. If you're familiar with the scripture, it's about waiting on God, and that means waiting for that green light, waiting for the empowerment of God, the anointing. How do I know then? Well, He appoints, He anoints. And that's where Isaiah 61 comes in. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And that's evident. That the evidence of that is remarkable and unmistakable. Throughout the scripture, we see plenty of examples. I give a few quick ones in Judges chapter 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Ezekiel 11, The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, Ezekiel speaking, and said unto me, Speak. Micah 3:8, But truly I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare, to speak. Isaiah 61, of course, the one I'm talking about tonight, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. All throughout Scripture, Jesus would quote Isaiah 61. That's the one that he would open up that began his ministry. So it's a great ministry beginning kind of sign when God, when you have that, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. His Spirit is upon me to do this. Praise God. Let me finish the rest of that verse in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. There's that word. He's given me the power of his presence to preach good tidings. That's good news. That's the gospel that we preach. Jesus died, rose again, forgave our sins, that we'd live eternally with him. Unto the meek, how do we receive Christ? Is it a place of pride? No, it's a place where we're broken before God and we receive him and we're saved. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Here's where we go. Now we're starting to move to where I have something to tell you about tonight. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In particular, in that verse, we're going to be underlining to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's kind of one complete thought there. The first two that are mentioned in Isaiah 61, we've been doing as a ministry and a church. By the way, we haven't been sitting around on our thumbs doing nothing. God is aware of all the things that you've been involved in and praying about and working and doing. And in particular, those two things we have done and continue to do by the strength of God. That's giving the gospel, preaching the gospel, discipling people, that aspect. You know, the Spirit of the Lord has been upon us to do that. Also, to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, to minister into people's lives, to love on people. Those two things have been going well. The third one is where the focus needs to be now. The heat needs to be turned up on the third one. So you could call it third degree ministry. The first two degrees of ministry, the giving of the gospel and discipling. The second, you know, ministering to the broken of heart. And the third, you know, setting people free. People that are captive, that are in prison, that are in bondage. Setting people free, third degree ministry, and it's an intense one. Without neglecting the first two, of course, we will continue to improve as God shows us how to. But the third we struggle with as a church, and I know that. This third area speaks to the deep set strongholds in people's lives. It could be anything. And whatever it is, it has you set like on slippery ice. And you remain stuck on it, kind of spinning. You've worn yourself out, spinning on the ice. And others around you, pushing and pulling, have kind of grown weary as well and worn. So it's a tough one. It's a tough nut. I was looking online at some things to help me with getting ready for winter coming up. And there's some cool things that you can get, you know, thinking of my experience. Our winter sport, I gave up skiing. It's called driveway. It's just a simple driveway sport. I don't know if it'll ever make the Olympics, but like just getting up and down our driveway. It's about a quarter mile long dirt, and it's got, you know, a lot of different things going on. So we're always getting stuck in it, and most of our car dents are from, you know, getting bumped while we're doing that. But I saw something cool online that was like these traction things. They fold up. And you just kind of roll it out like carved. It's like a plastic thing with teeth on it. And you just roll it out, stick it on the tire, then you can kind of drive. So, you know, it's only like $15. I'm thinking about it. You know, so I need a plan and strategy to get traction. And that's the idea here, is the tools that we need, God will show us and give us and empower us to get traction, and to allow other people to get traction in their life that have been spinning and spinning on matters that have rendered them almost ineffective or ineffective in the kingdom of God. The time is now. The Spirit of God has fell upon us to engage in third degree ministry. The opening of the prisons that have people rendered ineffective or have even manifest as destructive behaviors, not only hurting themselves, but potentially other people around them. These prisons, of course, that I speak of are not literal, and we probably all know that in here. Paul the Apostle was in a literal prison, and we know people today, many Christian believers, brothers and sisters, that are in prisons around the world today. As we sit here today, there's a Christian somewhere, many of them, that are in prison. Saheed is one that I know you've been praying for, Gretchen. Pastor Saheed, he's from Idaho, I believe. He's an American, but he's got Iranian descent and family, so his heart has been called to preach to people over there, and lo and behold, he finds himself not welcome, especially preaching Jesus. But that's not the prisons we're talking about. Someone might say my prison is the financial mess I am in. It renders me ineffective. How does money create a prison? Someone might say my prison is drugs and alcohol, substance abuse. It renders me ineffective. How can chemicals hold me in prison? Someone might say my prison is sexual addiction. It renders me ineffective serving the Lord. How could sexual addiction hold someone in prison, and why? Someone might say my prison is uncontrolled anger. I always think of when I talk about anger, which is can be a somebody stuck on ice. I think of somebody that called me once and was, you know, asking for ministry and help with it. And I'm saying some things, giving some scriptures. Got mad at me. They blew up on me. I couldn't believe it. It was awesome. It's like, you know, and I'm going through, I think I'm doing all right, you know, giving the right verses. And I know that. Yeah, I got to get, you know, and just start. He was getting so frustrated and mad at me. And I was, I at least kept my cool. Praise God. He's okay today still. All right. Amen. It was just very interesting. Well, you know, those things that stay in your head forever, those little incidents. What would you say yours is? You know, the thing that you feel like you're spinning your wheels on the ice, and it's really causing you to be ineffective to a large degree in serving the Lord and being effective and fruitful in God. Is it something that I mentioned, or is it all the things that I mentioned? I'll tell you tonight a little secret. It's none of those things. None of them. Absolutely none of those things. The prisons we are speaking about are spiritual strongholds that are unseen. They manifest themselves. That means they show themselves in those things that I just talked about. They manifest in the body, the physical body, the mind, and the spirit. The manifestations are a problem and tend to get the most attention and treatment, and understandably so, the things that we see visibly. But just consider these things. They are not in and of themselves the prison. The battle cry, the rally tonight for us gathering, the call to y'all here is not against specific problems as such, or addictions, or lifestyles that are causing you to grieve the Spirit. Such problems. It is the spiritual strongholds that feed into them and produce such behaviors that aren't reasonable, sensical, or even logical. Most significantly, these things grieve the Spirit and the fruit that God has called you to produce in your life. There's two kingdoms, folks. Never be confused about it. There isn't a kingdom of gray. There is a kingdom of light, and there's a kingdom of darkness. It's also described as a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. Very clear. The scripture doesn't mince bones about it. Some are totally in the kingdom of darkness, of course, in these situations. And even just trying to find their way out of it, but maybe a more comfortable place in that kingdom of darkness. Hey, I need to be free from this, but I don't really want to give my life over to God. I don't want to follow Him with my whole heart, my whole mind, and my whole soul. Success is going to be defined for us in verse 4 here in James. If you could turn your attention back there to the James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So what's the goal? Here it is. Here's the big goal, the few goal. And here's what we got to reach, the big summit. Wanting nothing. That's an interesting goal, Paul. Well, there it is. You have a building up to verse 4 there. It climaxes. It reaches the peak right there at wanting nothing. You know, going through this trial so I can get to that place of wanting nothing. Yeah, it's a pretty awesome place to be. It's called freedom. So success is defined in verse 4 for us. Perfect, whole, wanting nothing. So it's not just, yeah, I need stuff, but I've got this mental thing going on where I know, I don't really want it because God wants me to be like that. No. You are whole. You are perfect. You are fulfilled. The joy is complete in you. All of these things are complete. Then you could say, I really want nothing because I don't. God has fulfilled me. Praise God. A lot of times that spinning on the ice is because there's a type of hole in our life that's not holiness. It's something that's lacking. So the goal is clear. The goal is clear, is to set people free. And that place can be described as wanting nothing. How can you have an addiction to something? How can you have such a problem if you really don't want anything, if you're satisfied? Easier said than done, I will admit that. I wasn't born yesterday. I've lived a lot of years, and I know that this wanting nothing place is a very, very high summit to reach. But it is a place of freedom that you will never, never, never want to go away from again. As you get closer and closer to that summit, you will begin to taste that freedom that I'm talking about. Many of you in here know what I mean already, being children of God. Let's continue in James chapter 1, continue through 5 through 8. Here's your number one enemy. The goal has been made clear. Now we're going to talk about your number one obstruction. And it isn't the thing that's causing you, like we said, the things that we listed. It isn't one of those things. It's a spiritual stronghold. It begins with a D. Let's read about it. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. It doesn't just dribble it on you. Liberally pours it on you. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He's not stingy with it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the D word there, my translation doesn't have it, yours might, but it's actually doubt. You could summarize that series of verses there with the word doubt as an enemy, as a stronghold in someone's life that's trying to be set free. Doubt. We're going to be addressing doubt. This is an introduction, this first chapter to this. So we'll be talking about a lot of things, but not diving too deep into them. So wisdom, of course, is what backfills that doubt. You remove doubt in your life. You want the wisdom of God to replace that. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So far on your card, you have what? The time is now. I would ask you to write down the number 3 on your card now. The number 3 has been significant in the unraveling of this. The foundation of this ministry that's going forward, this third degree ministry, has 3 basic principles of foundation on it. We're going to touch on those tonight. James chapter 1, 9 through 11. Kind of seems like it shifts a little bit. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The flow here in James is everyday living. We're flowing from heavy-duty scriptural principles, spiritual principles, to now the everyday life. We have those two realities in front of us all the time. It's like a transparency happening. You have what you see in front of you. We have life unfolding, the everyday thing, the noises around us, all the things happening. And you have the spiritual reality happening at the same time. So that reminded me of that as I was looking at this and reading it. Reading about faith, reading about doubt, reading about patience, wanting nothing, then talking about all of a sudden a rich man and a poor man. Why? Because that's the everyday challenge that we get. How do these spiritual things manifest? By me looking at somebody that has more than I do and being envious of them. It's called covetousness. So the flow here, going to that everyday look now. Both views are transparent to each other and are part of the Christian walk. We have our experience that we have in front of us, and then we have the spiritual reality all the time unfolding. Every day we encounter matters that challenge us deeply, that trip us up, slow us down, and even imprison us if we were to allow them. This small section of this rich and poor seems to be a change in thought, but it is that snap to the everyday reality, the visible reality. In this Bible, the Bible that's in front of you that hopefully you're holding today, especially in this book, you have the supernatural, then a snap to what is known as the visible world that we encounter each day. So the comparison here, a rich and a poor person, very clear. We don't live in a communistic country, so it's not everybody having everything in common. No, everyone has the same pay or whatever. This is a visible reality for us in this country today. There's people that have just enormous houses and lots of things, and there's people that have very little. There's quite a mixture all around us all the time. Some have more than I do, some have less. If I'm bothered by that fact, then I look a little past that visible reality into eternity, which this verse talks about, the grass just burning up and passing away, talking about material things just evaporating. So I just need to look a little past the visible reality and see that other thing that's always unfolding before me, and that's the spiritual reality, that in eternity, nothing of that matters. Absolutely nothing. It's as nothing as grass is nothing that's burned up. So in the spirit of God's counsel here, to rejoice in trials, specifically the ones we will encounter in the book of James here, is number one, we just talked about it, covetousness. These are the slippery patches of ice. These are the areas of prisons that we're going to talk about in James, and we're going to work on. Number one, covetousness. We just touched on that. Number two, and that comes from verse 23 in James of chapter 1, and that's identity. Your identity, having an identity crisis. Not knowing who you are. It talks about that double-minded man. I see myself in the mirror, yeah, I know I'm a child of God, and a moment later, I'm somebody else. That's a problem. That's a problem. That's a prison. If you don't know your identity, if you're not secure in your identity, that's a problem. That's a prison. That'll render you ineffective. It talks about that here. You're unstable in all your ways. You're not going to be useful in the kingdom of God. Number three, and it's going to be in chapter 2, verse 13. Interesting one. A prison called judgment. Judging others. That, by the way, is the original sin. It might be an interesting one for us to touch on, to think of as a bondage and as a prison, but it can be. In fact, it's the original sin that's bound in each one of us. You all have this to some degree or another. To the degree that we give it life and feed it is to the degree that it can become something that's debilitating, that's rendered us ineffective. So the promise from Satan that you will be gods if you eat of that was partially true. We became Elohim. That means judges. And the problem is there's 7 billion of us on this earth now. 7 billion of people that think, well, I think this is right, and I think that's wrong. People shooting each other. And so the original sin has caused quite a problem. And that's a real big one, believe it or not. Having a judgmental spirit. that can render you ineffective in the kingdom of God. It can be a form of prison. Those are three spiritual prisons that are presented to us. Again, the number three in the book of James. There's going to be three physical, more to do with the body. And chapter 3 brings us into the tongue, la 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 la. Number 2 in the physical prisons is lust. Number 3 is sickness, physical prisons. And that's chapter 5. Well, chapter 3, 4, and 5 each have the last three, physical prisons. So three spiritual prisons, three physical, and we'll be working on those as we move through here. Let's continue. Verse 12 of chapter 1 here in James. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The target. We know the goal is to be whole, perfect, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. Anybody think of a psalm that speaks to that? 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, that's the goal. Everybody understand the goal? Everyone understands the prisons. If you don't, we'll be going over these again. Covetousness, identity, a judgmental spirit, the tongue, lust, and sickness. And there's a lot of categories under some of those. But now the target. I'm going to start shooting at the target here as well. And those are the spiritual strongholds. One that we talked about already is doubt. And here's another one. It's temptation. Target. Temptation. You can write that, those two down. Doubt and temptation. Targets. We're going to be praying. We're going to be working on. We're going to see deliverance when those targets are broken. Those are the true issues. In this particular verse, it says you're blessed when you endure such a temptation. How many thousands we could spend the rest of the night into the morning writing down things that are tempting? Do we know that it's not just a blessing to not follow through on a temptation and say, wow, I didn't bite on that gossip, I didn't whatever, go for the coveting thing. Much more of a blessing than just not doing that thing or not following through. It talks about a crown of life here. Isn't that cool? Get a vision for that, get a grip of that. When you're able to see that target destroyed, temptation, be able to walk away from that, there's not just a blessing of, hey, you know, I did it. Thank you, Lord, I came through it. There's a crown of life for enduring temptation. Man, it's almost like a sport. You know, it's an awesome thing. You crushed that temptation. It was destroyed in that moment. Will we ever get out of temptation? Yes, when you're dead completely, buried 6 feet under. But until that moment, every day will present opportunities of temptation, and every day you can grow stronger and have the tools to be able to defeat such a thing. That's what we're working on. Third degree ministry, being delivered from strongholds that are rendering us useless for the kingdom of God. They're causing a grieving of the spirit, temptation, doubt. Watch out. You're blessed when you endure. Go figure. God gives us the strength to overcome, and He awards us for leaning on that strength, for leaning on His strength. The strength of God is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. Somebody look something up in Psalms really quick. So you wake up a little bit here. Look in Psalms. Find something about the strength of God. God being strong and us leaning on it, being under it, being in it, being around it, whatever. I have to be honest with you, it's not just to keep you awake, it's also part of the whole plan here. Spiritual formation and the Word of God. The strength of God. Okay?
Psalms 140, verse 7. O God, the Lord, then, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle.
Awesome. Praise God. The Spirit of God is here now. And as you're looking at these verses, there's power in the Word of God. It's living, it's powerful. It isn't just like, oh, that's neat. There's real power there. You're touching on it. You're hitting, you're tapping into it. You're opening it up. You're releasing it. You got one, Roger?
I think so.
Can't go wrong here. It's fine.
Oh, how I love your law. For you yourself have taught me your how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
I have one. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble.
7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped.
He turns the sea into dry land.
He renews my strength. He guides me along.
O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people.
What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord. I want to keep going.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life.
Only book that you can read that has genuine power associated with it, supernatural, as you believe on it, as you lean on it. It's literally just lean on it. You know, you lean into that word. It's a something happening in your spirit. Like you're embracing it, you're understanding it, and you start to kind of get comfortable on it. You start to really lean your life on it. And it's like, you know, someone tries to come knock you off balance, and you're already leaning hard on these things. You're really resting in the Word of God, and there's real strength there. Amen. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. From where? From our own strength, not his strength. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Amen. Let's continue. The next 7 verses contain the foundation of the third degree ministry. We're announcing and stepping in here. There are 3 principles. Again, the number 3, we can think of it as a 3-stranded cord the Bible talks about. A 3-stranded cord, a lot of times it's used in relationships, husband and wife, and God in the middle. That's an awesome illustration. I'm going to use it for the 3 foundational principles going into this ministry, this outreach. Let me read that from Ecclesiastes. It's 4:12. Though one may be overpowered by another. It could be, you know, somebody's overpowered by something. They need help. They're spinning, and they've been spinning a long time. 2 can withstand him, and a 3-fold cord is not quickly broken. So 3 cords. Here they are. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 is cord 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. This is the prisoner. You can write that down on your card. Cord 1, prisoner. But every man is tempted in verse 14 when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished, what's its goal? Where's that thing want to bring you? It wants to just kill you. Brings forth death. Do not err, brother, my beloved brethren. Cord 1, prisoner. I would like you to write down in your card, this is why it's anonymous, one thing that might have popped in your head. If it hasn't popped up yet, you don't have to write down anything. It's something that you feel that you spent a lot of time spinning your wheels on. It occupies a big chunk of your life. Whether you consider it a prison or not, that's probably the closest thing that you would consider to your in your life that is got you in prison. That's got control of your life. I'm talking about your job, or maybe, I don't know. You can write down whatever God wants you to do there. It's the thing that you feel is really is causing you to be ineffective in the kingdom of God. So the temptation is not from God. We're told here the direction of temptation, as we're going to study and break it out in the next weeks. You know, it's not from God. So that's a great start right there. And we know that when every man is tempted, it's something that draws us away. It's not, it doesn't begin with sin. I mean, it's like, oh, I sinned. No, you were tempted, you were enticed, you were drawn away, and then you sinned, and that sin is on its course to kill you and render you ineffective at a minimum. Core 2, James continues here in verses 17 through 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You can write on your card, please, light. You can just write light. Cord number 2, light. Of his own will, God's will, he begat us with the word of truth. How is the word of God powerful? There's a word that's fancy. We call it spiritual formation. God actually builds your faith in the word. You actually grow in the word of God. Your spirit grows in the word of God. Spiritual formation, that's light. Chord number two. Chord number three, again, just touching on some of these things tonight. Verses 19 through 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How silly we would look if our ear was located right here and we had two mouse right here. It would be a little different. With these apps they have on phones, though, people are, they can mess your face up or whatever. I don't know, maybe they can do that. Quick to hear, slow to speak. For the wrath of man, this is connected with that, produces, it worketh not, the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, our anger, our strength, our motivation, our emotions, don't produce the righteousness of God. It's not going to get us to the goal, the summit. It's not going to eradicate the target of doubt and temptation. It's not going to loose us from those things. The emotions of man. This is where salt comes in, and that's the hearing. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's about as far as I'm going tonight in the Word. And I want to finish with just a few other things to wrap this up tonight. This third degree ministry, you can think of it as a contact sport in the sense that it's intense and that there's ground rules in such an event that must be followed for success. We need to be able to minister to one another intensely while observing the ground rules of courtesy, appropriateness, and respect. In other words, excellence. Here's a final thought I want to leave us with tonight. And this is something else that has been impressed on me. And this comes from John chapter 11. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had been dead for days. And he that was dead came forth. In fact, he stunk. Bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He had all the things that they would prepare somebody with. He was packed in the spices, is all wrapped up, bound hand and foot, all tied up. That's a cultural way of burying somebody. And his face was bound about with a napkin, and Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. This is where all of us come into play here. Jesus Christ has the power to break the strongholds in someone's life and to say, to cry out, his word forming us, his word delivering us. And then, what does he say to the people around this man that has been raised from the dead? He's raised, but he's not going to go get a job as he is now. And he's all bound up with the grave clothes. It's like, thanks, Jesus. And, you know, just pops off and goes has dinner somewhere. Can you feed me through the, you know, what, Jesus, why do you think Jesus didn't go unwrap him? Because he was tired? I mean, there's a very important picture here of his body, the body of Christ, doing the unwrapping, working on that, the tedious, that long-suffering, the stuff that takes patience, you know, the stuff, the wrappings, the ruts that people have developed, the wrong thinking, the patterns of thought that are raveled around in people's lives. And it's like, wow, dude, you got a lot raveled on here. You know, and just like, when is this going to end? You know, there's a lot of wrappings there. So that is the work of the body of Christ. So it's a contact sport in that sense. It's the body of believers coming around an individual to get them going again, get the traction, get them off this spinning ice. So some of the thoughts going into this, there are three in this three-stranded cord. There's the prisoner, whoever he or she is. In their deliverance, in their being set free, there's going to be two people, or potentially two groups of people. One group is going to be called light, and the other is going to be called salt. The light is going to be seen. This person is going to experience them. They're going to know who they are. They're going to be talking and speaking into their life. Spiritual formation, discipleship, the ministry of the word, that's the formation that I talked about. The salt is going to be unseen. It's going to be intercession, praying for the breaking of the bondages, for discernment on what these things are, these patterns of thought, that and unraveling those for wisdom from God. So intercession and prayer, fasting, listening. So the salt is unseen. There's an unseen aspect of it, and that's from that verse about hearing. Slow to speak, quick to hear. So there's going to be somebody that is hearing from God, hearing and being directed while they're interceding for this person. And they're going to feed into the light and back and forth. The light is going to actually be the person that is dealing with this person directly. So there'll be certain ground rules, of course, with, you know, men and women and things like that. Do because we want to be above approach and be excellent in this and not give any room for the devil. So all of that said, that concludes tonight's introduction on some exciting things that God is looking for us to be more proficient at, to be excellent in, to give Him glory in, to continue the ministry that's already been going on, but to improve in areas that we so desperately need to. And the time is now.